Good morning. Everyone doing well? How many of you are hot yet? If you work outside as our parking lot team or outside greeters, can you stand up real quick? Are you out there? You just need to give these people a hand. That's incredible. It's incredible. I can't even fathom standing out there, but you guys are doing the cheesy job, as we talked about last week, for God's glory. And my name is Chris Hayden, and I'm here for the second week in a row to talk about this whole idea of the shepherd and the crook. And last week we talked about David, and back in the time when shepherds ruled the world. And I'm excited today to finish this and talk about one of my favorite characters in the Bible, who is Moses. And so last week we talked about two things that crooks will do, those thieves and robbers that come in to, they break in, they steal, and crooks will always do this. They will defy Christ. They will defy Christ to his face. And then they will also deny Christ. And we saw last week the image of the 10'9" Goliath with that huge wingspan, and how everybody in Israel feared and were terrified every time he stood out up in front of the ranks and defied the living God. And then we saw Saul, who was Israel's great warrior, who denied Christ with his actions and stayed terrified in the tent, even though he was the one who was commanded and called and placed in a spot of leadership to be the one out front. But then we also dug into the life of David. And we picked up his story when he was just a little junior hire. And we saw that there's a couple things that shepherds will always do. They will always do the cheesy jobs. They will stand firm when others run. They will endure persecution. And those shepherds have faith in something bigger. See, David looked at Goliath and he saw him in a totally different way than everybody else was looking at Goliath. Everybody else was measuring Goliath by the cubits and the span. And David's like, guys, you don't understand. God's span spans the entire universe. And if God's on my side, even a guy like Goliath will not bring terror. And David demonstrated the quote, greatness is not a one-time event. Great people do consistently what others only do occasionally. David had trained all his life out in the pasture as a shepherd over sheep. We talked about this whole idea of shepherds, and we looked at John chapter 10, and we looked at verses 1 through 10, and as Jesus was given the analogy of what the good shepherd would be like, and Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. And we talked about how incredibly dumb sheep are, how sheep will follow one sheep after another right off a cliff. And we talked about how shepherds' jobs were really more like thankless jobs. They were like the lowest of the low. And it is sort of like the ticket taker at Chuck E. Cheese. And if we do have any ticket takers in here, there is a great future in store. But at this moment, it's very similar to being a shepherd leading those little, dumb little sheep. But Jesus said, you know what? I am a shepherd. And not only am I a shepherd, I am the good shepherd. And my people and my sheep know my voice. Well, today we're going to continue in John. So if you have your Bible, turn to John. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. And we read verses 1 through 10, so we will go ahead and do 11 through 21 and conclude this. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too. They are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me.
I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's a demon possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, let's look at those first five words, because those first five words in verse 11 set the entire stage for what Jesus is talking about and who Jesus is. And if we understand these first five, we will understand Jesus. Just like if you understand the first five words of the entire Bible in Genesis, you'll understand God. So the first five words are, I am. So let's stop there. I am. What does I am mean? Jesus is saying, I am. And these two words got him in a whole heap of trouble with the Pharisees. When Jesus says, I am, Jesus is saying, I am God. Yahweh. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Jesus is saying, I am God. In fact, he makes that statement several times in the book of John. I am the living bread. I am from above. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Last week, I am the gate. Remember the gate, when the sheepfold doesn't have a door or a gate, the shepherd literally lays his body across the opening, lays his life down for his own sheep. And this week, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. So let's look at the third word. I am the. Now, some of you who dress in maize and blue will get irritated at my next statement. I am an Ohio State fan. And as Ohio State fans, we like to say the Ohio State University, because we're not Ohio. We're not Ohio State. We are the Ohio State. And that means that there is no other Ohio State. There might be other state schools, but there's only one, the Ohio State University. And it's just saying, you know what? We are it. And Jesus, when he says, I am the, he's saying, I am the. There is one and only. There are no other shepherds that I'm talking about. I am the shepherd for you. And not only am I the shepherd, the one and only, I'm the one and only good shepherd. Now, this is a huge statement, because what does the Bible say? There are none that are good. No, not one. But Jesus is saying, I am. I am the good shepherd. There's only one. There's only one way to get to the Father. There's only one way into this sheep pen. And it is through me. I am. And these words are critical, because they're going to be introduced to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3. It's all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Now, to set the stage here, Exodus chapter 3 is happening around 1500 BC. So it's a long time ago, about 3,500 years ago. And we know, if we've read through the Bible, we understand that from Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to Abraham, all the way through this point, we've had our introduction into the patriarchs. So we have Abraham and his son Isaac, and then Jacob. And of course, Jacob has 12 sons who eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, Jacob is named Israel. And we know from that story in the last parts of Genesis that there is one of the children named Joseph, who's sold by his brothers into slavery and ends up going from being a shepherd, because remember, this is the time when shepherds ruled the world. He went from being a shepherd to number two in Egypt. In other words, he went from a shepherd to number two in the world. Egypt was the preeminent power of that day. There was the Pharaoh, and then there was Joseph. And what an incredible moment for the Hebrew people. God, in his incredible wisdom, takes the entire nation of Israel, starting with about 70, places them in Egypt, places Joseph as number two, prince of Egypt. And for the next 400 years, this small group of 70 grows into about 1 million+. And here's the brilliance about this. Egyptians will not touch Hebrews. They will not marry Hebrews. And so for 400 years, the Hebrews stayed pure and they grew into a powerful nation. But here is the sad story that we start to pick up in Exodus 3. 400 years back in the 12th dynasty, most likely of Egypt, the Hebrews were held in high stature because of Joseph. But as those 400 years started passing, as we get to dynasties and dynasty after dynasty, and as we go from a middle kingdom to a new kingdom, all of a sudden the Egyptians forgot all about Joseph. And all they saw were a people group growing. And at some point, they enslaved the Hebrews. And year after year after year after year, it got worse and worse. Now imagine going 400 years between Genesis and Exodus that the Bible is absolutely silent. God is silent for 400 years. Only one other time in the Bible does that happen, and that's between Malachi at the end of the Old Testament and John the Baptist. So for 400 years, God is silent. Now we freak out when God's silent in our life for 40 days. 40 years, look what's happened in our nation. Where was the United States 400 years ago? Didn't even exist. As Christians, we often read through the Bible and go, oh, that's okay, 400 years, no big deal. We got to stop and go, wait a second, 400 years. Imagine God being silent for 400 years. God, where are you? God, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, father of Joseph, where are you? As we're getting beaten, as we're tortured, as we're dying, where are you? As we're chained and whipped and persecuted. God, do you even exist? I've never seen you. My parents have never seen or heard from you. My grandparents have never seen or heard from you. My great-grandparents have never seen or heard from you. In fact, I'm wondering if you even exist, God. Can you imagine that silence? And then we get to Moses. And we know the story. Some of us are old enough to grow up on the Charlton Heston. And as we see Moses, we're like, oh, that's Charlton Heston. Okay? And so we understand Moses, and some of us younger have watched The Prince of Egypt, so we're all caught up. And Moses, we understand, was rescued by God. And he was floating on that little mini ark. And the princess of Egypt plucked him out of the Nile and took Moses as her very own. And Moses grew up for 40 years in Egypt as Egypt's number two. As Egypt's number two. Moses was the prince of Egypt. And the Bible doesn't spend too long about Moses' upbringing, but historians will tell you that Moses was the general of the Egyptian army. Moses grew up in all the luxury of Egypt, the finest training, the finest schools. He was a military dynamo, 5-star general, per se. He led victories against other nations. He was esteemed number two. And then we see the story as Moses starts feeling for his people. And around age 40, he decides to try to help his people. And that doesn't go too well. He ends up murdering someone. And then thinking the Hebrews would look to him as maybe a savior, they look to him as a, who are you? Who are you? And Moses flees to Midian, which is modern day Saudi Arabia. And for the next 40 years, Moses does the opposite of Joseph. Remember, Joseph goes from shepherd to prince of Egypt. Moses goes from prince of Egypt down to shepherd. Imagine that, going from a prince of Egypt to ticket taker at Chuck E. Cheese. You know, imagine how crazy of a drop-off that is. And for 40 years, Moses was a shepherd, tending his flock, him and his sheep. And boy, are they brilliant. And then something happens around Moses' 80th year. And that's where we're going to pick it up, because this is a crazy, crazy cool story. So flip back to Exodus chapter 3. And let's look at verse 1. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." Unbelievable story. So here Moses is with his shepherd's staff, or crook, as some of your translations might say. He's out there messing with the sheep. He's taken through the wilderness. And then all of a sudden he glances over and he sees a bush that's on fire. Sheep, 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 whatever shepherds do, and they patting them, crowing them, sitting there, looks over. Wow, that bush is still on fire. Keeps going. And remember, Moses has taken his flock way away from his homeland. He takes them way out into the wilderness. They're at Mount Sinai, and finally looks over there again, and there is that bush. And it's still burning. And he walks over there like any human would, and watch what happens when he gets close. Verse 4. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Not sure if that's how God sounds. It's better than, "Hey, Mo," you know. But so we'll go with Moses. All right. "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." Now underline holy, because that's the first time in the Bible that is mentioned since the fall of man. For the first time in millennia, we have a place of ground that is holy. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. When the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people." Underline that, my people. This is the first time God has said, these people are mine. Not just Israel, they're my people. See, we serve a God that is in tune with what's going on. And he loves us. We are his. These are my people. "I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." Verse 8. "So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, and land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, all the ites. Verse 9, "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them." So God, people have thought, has been gone for 400 years, but he's been watching every step of the way. And he's been waiting for that one moment where everything is right and where a young man has an opportunity named Moses to do something crazy. Because if God would have acted after 50 years, that's maybe a couple hundred people moving out of Egypt. If God would have acted after 200 years, yeah, you might have some more. But now God has a nation that has been incubated in Egypt. It is the perfect time for God to now move according to his plan. And Moses just happens to be tending sheep. Someone who is perfectly trained for exactly what God's going to ask him. Moses is perfectly trained for 40 years as a general. As a leader, Moses knows the wilderness like the back of his hands. He knows the Egyptian tactics. He knows everything. But he's also spent 40 years in God's classroom, tending sheep, getting to know who God is. Remember, David's strength came from what he learned as a shepherd. And so at age 80, Moses is ready. And here's the first thing I want you to pay attention to. Did Moses go to God or did God come to Moses? God came to Moses. God will meet you wherever you're at. Some of us in here are going, man, I've gotten so far off God's path. I don't even know where the path is. I'm in the forest with a machete. Some of us in here are going, I'm not even on a path. I don't understand what God's path is. This is all religion to me. I don't get the relationship. Well, you don't have to try to find your way to God. God will meet you exactly where you're at. And that is exactly what God did. The God of the universe came down and inhabited a bush, a burning bush, and met Moses face to face right where Moses was at. So then we get to the fun part. Let's look at verse 10. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. God looks at Moses, all right, I've given you a break. You're now 80. You're young and pure athletic. You can do this. Go. Now, how many of you, if God just said go, you're like, say what? Keep in mind, you're 80. That's like tomorrow, the Cardinals going, we would like to introduce our new quarterback, Terry Bradshaw. He's going to lead us to victory. It's like, it's been 40 years since that guy's been anything. Who's this Moses guy going to come back in? Yeah, he was once prince of Egypt, but dude's 80. He's a shepherd. And look what Moses says in verse 11. But Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? So often when God asks us to go, when God asks us to do something as Christians, we come up with a series of reasons why we shouldn't. Moses comes up with a good one right off the bat. Who am I? That's a good question. Who am I, God? Who am I? How can I do this? Now remember, we already know who Moses is. And God's looking at Moses going, who are you? Doesn't matter who you are. And look at what God says in the very next verse. God answered, I will be with you. And this is the sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Moses says, who am I? And God says, doesn't matter. I am with you. Doesn't matter who you are. Yes, in the way the world looks at it, you are probably perfectly positioned for this. You've got all the training in Egypt and you got all the training as a shepherd. You are the perfect man. In fact, you're probably the only man in the world that could pull this off. But guess what? It doesn't matter because it's all about me. I will be with you. Whenever God says go, he says, I will be with you. Remember when Jesus said, go into all the nations, preaching the good news. What also does he say? I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I will be with you. And God is looking at Moses right now saying, I will be with you. And Moses, yes, he's given an emotional response. It's an emotional response from the heart that we often give. Oh, who am I? And we doubt ourselves. Oh, I can't do it. I've forgotten Hebrew. I don't even know what to say. Egypt's probably changed. I'm 80 years old, God. Who's gonna take care of the sheepies? And excuse after excuse after excuse, who am I? And how many of us have ever done that? God has said, go, and we said, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Pastor Bill. I don't know what to say. Who am I? God says it doesn't matter. Remember the story from last week. Who was David? About that high. Little junior higher, couldn't even fit into armor. Didn't matter because God was with him. Then Moses takes it from an emotional plea to a spiritual one. All right, God, well, if I go, the people of Israel, and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So Moses goes from the heart saying, who am I, to the spiritual, the soul saying, well, who exactly are you? Who do I say you are? Look what God says. God replied to Moses, and you need to underline this. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you, or sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them the Lord God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land where all the Ites live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king and tell him, and the king is the Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my mighty hand. Remember that hand that spans the universe? And strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then, at last, he will let you go. And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for the articles of silver and gold and fine clothing, and her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. So his first reason for not going is a self-doubt. Who am I, God? His second is, well, God, who are you? I'm going to go back there to all these elders who don't like me anyway. I'm 80. I was once an Egyptian who they hate. And then I'm going to say, I spoke to God. I spoke to a burning bush. Imagine that for a second. Moses comes back to the Hebrews and think about it in his mind. He's like, I'm going to say I spoke to him in a bush. And God says what? And he tells him to say this. I am that I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I was here at the beginning. I created the universe. I am present. I am everything. That's a short title, I am. Where have we heard that title used before? Jesus. Can I tell you this burning bush that God inhabited was not God the Father, was not the Holy Spirit, it was God the Son. Jesus didn't begin in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus has been active in the life of humankind from the very beginning. It was Jesus that was talking to Moses saying, go, and I will be with you. I am. Go. So Moses goes, right? No. Because see, God will meet you where you're at. And he will take you where you need to be. God will take you where you need to be. He will be with you. Wherever he asks you to go, he will be with you. He'll take you there. You don't have to do it on your own. And three, God will also give you whatever you need to get there. Look at reason three that Moses gives to God. And this is a physical excuse. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asks him, what is that in your hand? Moses said, it's a shepherd's staff or a shepherd's crook. Throw it down on the ground. The Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake and Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease, most likely leprosy. Now put your hand back in your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. So we've got reason number three that Moses is talking to God about. The first one is, Moses says, who am I? God says, it doesn't matter. I am with you. Second, Moses, well, who are you? God says, I am that I am. Well, the third one, Moses is like, I don't have the power to convince them. And then God says this, take this shepherd's crook and toss it. Now look what God did. He didn't ask Moses to toss a sword or to toss a whole bunch of money. Only what was already in Moses' hand. When God asks you, when God asks me to do something, to go, and he says he will be with us, you need to understand that he will use what he's already given you. He will use what he's already given you. And for each of us, it's different. For Moses as a shepherd, it was his shepherd's crook. This is all Moses had. This was not only his implementation, how he did his job, how he fought off animals. This was his life. And so God is looking at Moses and symbolically saying, Moses, throw down your life. Throw down your life and watch what I do. Lay it down, watch what I do. And how many of us, when God says, lay down your life, do we go, and it's just not dropping because we don't want to let it go. And God says, throw it down. And so Moses does, and it becomes a snake. What does Moses do? He runs. Whoa, he jumps back, and he busts the mic down. Can I tell you I hate snakes? How many hate snakes? Okay, how many hate spiders too? How many hate scorpions? Good, we're kin. All right, I cannot deal with snakes. They terrify me. I cannot deal with spiders. They terrify me. I will be honest. I was not the guy God would have wanted to build the ark. Because as it was built, I would have stood at the door. And as that snake came up, I would have went, yeah, no. No. I want you to slither over there with the woolly mammoth and the saber-toothed tiger, and we'll just chill out there. Spider, oh, no, 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 no. You're going to go extinct too. There you go. Just head over there. Scorpion, no. Heck no. I can't deal with it. If I see a snake, I run. If I see a spider, I don't care how big it is, I run. When we first moved into this new house over in Power Ranch, we were moving in and I was putting boxes in the garage. And all of a sudden I saw it. In the crack of the garage, in the seam, was a black spider, arrogant, just sitting there all eight legs, staring at me, you know. And I looked at it, and I don't get close to spiders at all. And so I'm just looking at it, and it's way over there. I'm like, for 10 minutes, the thing didn't move. And I'm like, oh, go. Get out. It was just sitting there. And so I like got a shovel, but the shovel wasn't long enough. And so I'm like, oh, okay. So then I got some Raid and put that little red thing on it. And you can see me and Bill are a lot alike. And I'm just sitting there trying to spray the thing. I am giving it a Raid shower. The whole bottle, it's just puddling up. And the spider's just sitting there. And it's just defying me. So I go inside. I'm like, Barbie, where's my library? Where's my library? She's, oh, it's over there. And I dig through the boxes. Oh, pull out the big old fat Bible commentary. And I grab it and just like, whoosh. That's how you throw commentaries. And it just went boom, right on the spider. And then the commentary flipped and the spider's like, gah! Didn't move. Didn't move. And I'm just staring at that thing. My kids are coming in. I'm like, get out! Barbie's coming in over and over again because she's doing all the work, typical. And I'm just staring. 30 minutes are in. And she's finally puts a box down. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, there's a spider. And I walk over here. And she looks at it. She looks at me and looks at the spider again. And she starts laughing. Don't laugh at your husband when he's terrified of things. Okay, it's a whole pride thing. And so I'm just like, do you want the shovel? And she walks over. She's only 5 feet, this thing threw a commentary. And so she walks over with her little fingers, looks at it, looks at me and starts laughing. I'm like, all right, you're gonna die, but that's fine. She picks it up. How many arachnophobics out there are just like, gah! She picks it up. And then she shows me the underneath, and I'm expecting to see the hourglass of doom. And she's like, walks over to me. You know what I saw? It's my son's spider ring. The ring was tucked in the crack, honestly. You couldn't see it. And she's all, get back to work. And I'm like, I'm just going to go sit down for a little bit. So back to the story. So Moses is dealing with stuff like that. And he's got a snake there. And then what does God say? What does God say? Well, exactly what my wife would say. Oh, go pick it up by the tail. And that's Moses is like, okay. By the way, don't ever pick up a snake. And then don't ever pick it up by the tail. Okay. And so he grabs it by the tail. And then all of a sudden it turns in to the crook again. Here is a shepherd who has wandered off with his sheep, has just talked to a talking bush. The bush says, throw down your staff. It turns it into a snake, and then it turns it back into the staff again. That wasn't enough. He said, put your hand in your cloak. Moses did, and he's like, gah! And it's like leprosy, and he's like, put it back in. So he tucks it in, comes out normal. Oh, and if that doesn't work, if they don't believe you, Moses, why don't you go to one of their gods they worship, their River Nile, and just take a little bit of it, drop it on dry ground, and I'm going to turn their god into blood. Moses' third reason, I don't have enough power. God says, I am the power. Throw down your life. Sometimes our life can be the crook. Sometimes our very own life can be that thing that defies and denies. And God's saying, no, throw it down. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to it. Throw it down. Lose it. And watch what I do with your life. Verse 10. Moses has already given his heartfelt, who am I? His spiritual question of, who are you? His physical, I don't have enough strength. I have no power. Now he's going to get all mental with God. Verse 10. But Moses pleaded. He's done protesting. He's now pleading. Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I am not very good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Okay? Good excuse, I guess. So here's Moses, shepherd, 40 years. He's like, you know what? Ba-Ramu is not going to work with the Egyptians. I don't know how to speak. What was Moses doing the first 40 years again? Who was he leading? Egypt? Okay, yeah. Turn to Acts chapter 7, or just read it up here. Acts 7, 22. Moses' fourth reason is about to get outed by Stephen. Acts 7, 22. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Remember his first 40 years. And he was powerful in both what? Speech and action. Busted. Busted. I can't speak. Liar. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and all my words get tangled. By the way, Moses was not a stutterer. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go! I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Moses looks at God and says, I have no speech. And God says, I'm the word. I've been here since the beginning. And look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. And this sums up all of Moses' reasons for not going. Is it not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own? Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Moses, stop all these reasons why you can't go and go. Throw down your life. And yes, you have all these heartfelt excuses, these mental, these spiritual, these physical. But the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every reason you can give, whether it's mental, heartfelt, spiritual, or physical, God says, it's okay. Throw it down. And watch what I do. Watch how I take your life. Whether you are a prince or a shepherd, watch what I do. Whether you are a tiny David or you once led armies, watch what I do. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the good shepherd, the one and the only. And then watch what happens as Moses turns four reasons, which could have been viable, even though God answered all four. He turns four reasons into four excuses with this one statement. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. What were reasons, we now know were just excuses. Because the underlying reason was he didn't want to go. He got comfortable. He just didn't want to go. And he tried to toss out things that really weren't the issue, by the way. Stephen outed him on one, clearly. Excuses. God says go, we offer up excuses. God says lay down your life, we hold it. Here's something tweetable. God will forgive every sin. He won't forgive a single excuse. Because with sin, there comes forgiveness as we humble ourselves and turn our life and repent back to God. there's no turning back from an excuse. Excuse is an excuse. It's a justification. It's instead of humbling ourselves, an excuse says, eh, it's okay to disobey. God says, go. So what was God's response to this? Verse 14, then the Lord became angry. First time it's mentioned that he became angry with them. All right, he said, what about your brother? Aaron the Levite. I know he speaks well, and we know that's not the issue. And look, he is on his way to meet you now. What a coincidence. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece. And you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff, your life with you, and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. God's all fine. Fine. I know you can speak. The issue's not your speaking ability. It's you don't want to speak to those people. You're afraid of those people. So I'll bring you one of those people, and he'll do the speaking for you. He'll be that middleman. But go. We're done with excuses. So my question is to Rock Point, and it's always hard to speak to Rock Point because, in my opinion, Rock Point does so many things right. And it feels like I'm speaking to the choir. This is an amazing church, and it's done amazing things in this community. It's done amazing things for me and my family. Me and Bill go back a long way, and he is an amazing leader. And I want to thank you for being who you are. But I also know from experience in ministry that when buildings get built, there is a tendency to get comfortable in its seats. Don't get comfortable. Don't offer up the excuses. Rock Point needs you now more than ever. God needs you now more than ever. He needs you to step up, to go. Not just to know and grow, but to go. Whether it's signing up in children, signing up with the youth. We have an amazing children's program here, an amazing youth program here. They need your help. They need mentors. They need people to stand in the gap. We need those people out in the parking. We still need set up and tear down here. Maybe it's financial. Oh, it took a lot to build this building. But don't stop giving now that it's built. Keep giving. You're not giving to Rock Point, you're giving to God out of obedience, and God will take that and multiply it to this community. If God is calling you to go serve in the community, then go. Go serve in your community, in your schools, in your families, in your workplaces. If he's calling you to go overseas, go. Let go of your life, whatever excuse it is, and go. And watch what God will do with this church in the QC. It's amazing. It's amazing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you're in here and you consider Rock Point your home, take that next step. Answer that call that's been on your heart. And I know we don't have a burning bush telling us what to do, but you got a pastor bush. And he lights it up all the time around here. And I know he's been asking, so go. Find out where God can use you. Because guess what? Moses was the only person on earth that was perfectly suited 40 years as a general, 40 years as a shepherd to lead God's people. But he had to go and do it. Every single person in here is perfectly suited. No one else can do what God has called for you to do. There is a position for just you. There is a calling for just you. Some of you in here need to turn your life over to Christ. You need to look to God and say, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of dealing with this. God, fill this hole that's in my heart. Some of you need to get on your knees and ask Jesus into your heart. To turn away from the sin, all that worldly stuff, and turn back towards Christ. If that is you, don't leave this building without making that decision, without coming up and talking to me, talking to the staff, At least sign your name on a card and say, I want more information about what it means to have a relationship, not a religion, a relationship with Jesus Christ. God has got incredible things for this church. I'm so excited to live in this community with a church like Rock Point. Let's go. Let's do it and watch what God will do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the men and women of this church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for those who have stepped up, stood in the gap, and went, who have trusted you, who have known you. Heavenly Father, for those who are in here that still doubt, give them faith. For those in here are still holding on to their life, maybe it's just one piece of their life, give them the wisdom to let it go and throw it on the ground and watch what you do. Heavenly Father, maybe it's time with someone in here. Give them time. Show them where their time is. Maybe it's their talents. Encourage them to use their talents. Maybe it's treasure. There's some in here that need to give. Heavenly Father, whatever it is, put it upon our hearts to obey your command to go. And we thank you for the promise that you will always be with us. You will never forsake us. You will be with us to the very end of the age. You will give us the words because you are the word. You will give us the power because you are the ultimate power. You will meet us where we're at. You will take us to where we need to go. And you will give us everything for the journey. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for the last 2 weeks. It's been a lot of fun. See you guys next week.